Hi, everybody. Jimmy DeYoung, and welcome to Prophecy Today. Give us 90 minutes. We'll look at the world, and we'll talk about current events that seemingly are setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. We have some outstanding broadcast partners joining us in just a moment. Ken Timmerman from the Washington, D.C. area. We're going to focus on what's happening in Iraq. Ken has been in that part of the world as a journalist, and he's going to give us great insight. David Dolan with a Middle East News update. We'll talk to Dr. Rob Congdon. He reports on the European Union. Mike Gendron is going to be talking with us about the meeting at the Vatican between the Pope, the president of the Palestinian Authority, Mahmoud Abbas, and the president, the one who is resigning very quickly now from Israel, Shimon Peres. We'll then have a conversation with Gabby Barkai. He's the man who has tried to reclaim all the artifacts and archaeological remains taken off the Temple Mount by the Muslims, and he's trying to make some type of a sense of what has been the presence of the Jewish people over the centuries there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So you can see we have a full schedule. Thank you for joining us. Yonaka Baptist Church is where we're going to be this weekend, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. It's over in Murphy, North Carolina. Not a very long drive from here at home base in Chattanooga, but we hope that you can come and join us as we study the Word of God. Now let's get to our broadcast partners. Ken, some things happening in Iraq. I know you're very familiar with that country. Let me just talk about, first of all, the name of this organization attacking. And it's an acronym, ISIS, ISIS, and sometimes ISIL, talking about the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, or the Islamic State of the Levant. What is the Levant, and what is this organization? Can you tell us some background?
Sure. ISIS, it's actually the Islamic State of Iraq and the Sham. And the Sham is that area of the Levant, Lebanon, Syria, and the Mesopotamian area in Iraq, and it means the eastern area of the Arab Muslim world. ISIS is an offshoot of Al-Qaeda. They would like to establish an Islamic caliphate worldwide, but their immediate goal is to seize territory, and this has set them off from other Al-Qaeda groups who have been content to carry out terrorist attacks left and right, whether it's against the United States, whether it's in London, Madrid, or other places around the world, or in Africa. ISIS wants to control territory. They have territory in Syria. They're taking territory in Iraq, and so this is the group that has just seized control of the city of Mosul.
Well, would not ISIS have been able to do their training, their recruiting there in the civil war in Syria, and not only from Syrians and Iraqis, but from many of the European countries who are sending or having their radical Islamists go into Syria to join in the civil war to be a part of something like this?
Well, that's correct, and I'm not even so sure we should say radical Islamists. I think it would be more accurate to say violent Islamists, because I'm not sure how radical the ideology of ISIS is. It's directly taken out of the Quran, and it's just a matter of timing and tactics of how you establish the caliphate and how much blood you're willing to shed and whose blood you're willing to shed. I happen to believe that ISIS is not all that different from the monarchy of Saudi Arabia, except for timing and tactics.
When you think about that, then it makes us a very dangerous situation in Iraq. Iraq's a war-torn country trying to rebuild, has an unstable government. I'm going to talk about Maliki in just a moment. But talk to me about the possibility of a civil war. I've been listening to reports coming out of Iraq, and many of the experts talking on the BBC, for example, are saying that Iraq is just a breath hair away from a civil war.
Well, I think that's true. Now, I've not been back to Iraq over the past year. I was there just last year, and you and I spoke on the phone in this program when I was in the Kurdish areas, actually, and along the border with Iran last year. But I think they are on the verge of a civil war. The utter collapse of the Iraqi army in Mosul and throughout the Nineveh province is what we're seeing here, and that the collapse of the Iraqi army is the collapse of the Iraqi government. The real tragedy, I feel, is what's going to happen to the Christians, the Assyrian population, the Assyrian Chaldo population in northern Iraq. They have been clamoring for years to be allowed to set up their own province with their own police force because they knew how weak the army was in Mosul. You see, the way it's been governed, Jimmy, is that Mosul and the surrounding area, the Nineveh Plain, which is the predominantly Christian area, they are part of the same governorate, the same state, if you wish, you know, like Minnesota or New York. They're the same state inside this federal Iraq. And at the same time, the Nineveh governorate has been dominated by Sunni Muslims and Kurds. And the Sunni Muslims have been loyal to Baghdad. The Kurds are loyal to the Kurdish government in Erbil. So right there you had a conflict, and it essentially made the governorate and their forces very weak in Mosul. Now they've simply collapsed. So the central government forces have pulled out. ISIS and the jihadi guerrilla fighters have moved in. The Kurds have meanwhile consolidated their control on Kirkuk, which was, like Mosul, ostensibly under the control of Baghdad. So what you're going to have as a result of these recent events are, number one, slaughter of Christians in Mosul and that surrounding area. Number two, Kurdish control over Kirkuk and the rich oil fields in that vicinity. Number three, I would expect you will see battles for control of the Nineveh Plain, and the Christians in the Nineveh Plain are going to face a very hard choice. Either abandon their homes to the jihadi militias or essentially throw their lot in with the Kurds, which is what the Kurds have been seeking for quite some time.
Now, you mentioned several areas of Iraq, and I think it would be good for us to explain to those eavesdropping on this conversation. Basically, Iraq is made up of the Kurds in the north, and I'm just repeating what Ken has told us. The Kurds in the north, in the center part of the state, you have the Sunni Muslims, and then in the southern part of the state, you have the Shiite Muslims. The Shiites, about 60% of the entire population. And Maliki has tried to put together a government. Now, he has been a weak sister all the way along. He's not able, after this last election, to form his government, put the coalition together. He's endeavoring to try to do that. He's trying to lead the country at the same time. He's offered to distribute weapons to the civilian population. His Iraqi army seems to be running away from the situation. Maliki is not a good leader at this time.
And Maliki, in addition, has essentially thrown his lot in with the Iranian regime and the Quds force, who have been helping him out in many, many ways. So you now have essentially a sectarian central government in Baghdad, which has excluded the Sunnis, about 20% of the population, excluded the Kurds of the other 20%, and excluded the Christians, who are now probably about 5%. So one of the reasons the army is disintegrated is because you have many Sunnis in the army, and they do not want to be considered a part of a sectarian regime dominated by Maliki and dominated by the Iranians.
You said the Iranians are going to come probably to the assistance of Maliki. Does that mean the Iranians will come in with a fighting force and try to fight ISIS?
Well, good question. You've seen what's happened in Syria. In Syria, they sent Hezbollah in to fight ISIS, and they also, ironically, I am convinced that the Iranians were helping the Nusra Front and ISIS in their attempt to exterminate each other. So I would not be surprised if the Iranians did something like that in Iraq as well. In other words, try to arm or equip or provide assistance secretly to a rival group to ISIS inside Iraq. That would be entirely the Iranian modus operandi.
Last report I've received is that ISIS is about 60 miles outside of Baghdad, but they have to come through Sadr City, which is a suburb of Baghdad. About 1 million people in Sadr City, and that's where Muqtada Sadr has a Mahdi militia, the Messiah's militia. And they have been fierce fighters as well. Could that be a major confrontation, and could they possibly take Baghdad?
I suspect that they would come in from the other direction, Jimmy, and come in from the west through Fallujah and Ramadi and the Sunni Triangle. And that's where they are. That is the area that they dominated in 2004. Remember the Battle of Fallujah in 2004, where you had jihadi groups, al-Qaeda, battling the U.S. Marines. Ultimately, we did beat them back. We needed to go to the surge in 2006, 2007, and we needed also to recruit the Sunnis to fight with us, which we managed to do at that point. Today, that's impossible, and I think today what you're going to see is the Sunni population in that Sunni triangle, in other words, right to the west of Baghdad and south of Baghdad, is going to throw their lot in with ISIS. I think that's the real danger here. I don't see a direct confrontation at this point with Sadr City. I think that would be foolhardy, and ISIS is showing that they have a good grasp on military strategy. They're going for targets that they think they can conquer with the least possible conflict, the least possible bloodshed.
That's a very interesting thought. ISIS with a brilliant military strategy, which seems to be playing out right now. One quick question, maybe 30 seconds. You talked about the Kurds in the north. They would love to have Kurdistan, their own nation. Is this going to give them a leg up on that, or are they going to just have to stay with Iraq?
Oh, I think this gives them a leg up, and I think this is going to prompt the Kurds to consider declaring independence from Baghdad. They've already been in a great confrontation with Maliki. There's no lost love between them. So these events are going to, I think, prompt the Kurds, as they already have done in Kirkuk, to reassert their control and reassert their independence from Baghdad. Whether they break away or not is another question. They may not even need to. They can just reassert their independence as their differences from Baghdad, as they are doing now.
Ken Timmerman out of the Washington, D.C. area. He's with us on our lead story here on Prophecy Today today. And that's what's happening in Iraq. A major player in the end times when you look at Revelation 18 and Babylon itself. Ken, thank you for this insight that you bring to the table because you've been there. Appreciate it, buddy.
Thank you so much, Jimmy. God bless.
We're going to take a break. When we come back, we'll have a Middle East news update. That's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today.
Prophecy Today is heard all across the USA on the Prophecy Today radio network, but also it is heard around the world through our website at prophecytoday.com.
And Jay, there are many other features on our prophecytoday.com website, like daily news updated out of the Middle East as it pertains to what's happening prophetically. Special reports can be heard right on our website at prophecytoday.com. We have prophecy Q&A available for you. Questions asked in the past can be answered on the website if you just check it out and go to that particular spot. Prophecy Quiz is available, and parts of our Prophecy Today program, if you should miss any part of it, will be heard the next week right here at prophecytoday.com.
And don't forget, you can even email your questions to us for our live radio broadcast. Just go to our website at prophecytoday.com. You'll be amazed, you'll be surprised at what you'll find on our website. Be sure to visit us at prophecytoday.com on the World Wide Web.
How do you like your news? You know, Jimmy, folks are listening to the news every single day, but sometimes they're getting that liberal bent, and we want them to have a different look at the news.
Jay, that's correct. I have listened to ABC, CBS, and NBC when I returned from Jerusalem back to the United States, having just witnessed a news event in the Middle East, and hear the commentators over here speaking something almost different. That's why I write the Until newsletter, and it takes the leading news stories of the month. I give the absolute truth behind all the details in those headlines, and then we look at it from a prophetic perspective. I want to give you the insight from God's Word as to how the political is setting the stage for the prophetic to be fulfilled. And Jay's going to give you the phone number how you can get your free copy of Until the Prophecy Newsletter.
Just give us a call at 8-PROPHECY-8. That's 877-674-3298.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. Jimmy DeYoung here at Broadcast Central, and David Dolan, he's going to cover the Middle East for us with his Middle East news update on this particular segment. Let me just remind you, we'll be at Unaka Baptist Church. We're going to be going there over the weekend, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, twice on Sunday, and then once each evening, Monday through Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Love to have you come and study Bible prophecy with us. So many things are happening in our world today, and that seem to fit into the prophetic scenario that is found in God's Word. You need to understand what God's Word does have to say about the end times. And that's one of the reasons we go to David Dolan with our Middle East News update. David, we could talk about the situation in Syria, what's unbelievably happening in Iraq, a new president in Egypt. Those are all important subjects. But let me start with what I would have to consider the lead story in Israel, and that's the election of a brand new president, Reuven Rivlin, who is the president-elect. He'll be replacing Shimon Peres, who resigns in a couple of days. This is a very interesting development, especially in light of the fact that Prime Minister Netanyahu, at the last moment, did endorse Rivlin, but he wasn't in favor of him being the next president, was he?
Well, he was certainly not his first or second choice, no, Jimmy, and that's really due to personal issues between the two veteran Likud party politicians. When Reuven, of course, is his full name, but he's known popularly by his nickname, as is very common in Israel with these politicians. He was Speaker of the Knesset and did some things that Netanyahu didn't like, didn't do some things that Netanyahu requested him to do, and so kind of acted on his own in a way, not ridiculously so, but an independent voice, definitely. And so there's been some tension between them. However, I've never seen anything that would indicate that the Prime Minister doubts the integrity of Mr. Rivlin, that he thinks he's anything but a good man, a good politician, and will be a good leader. So it's not as if he's pulling out his hair over this election. After all, it was a Likud party member that was elected president. We haven't had that since Moshe Katsav was president, and he, of course, was driven out of office in disgrace, sexual abuse charges against him that he was later convicted of and is serving time in prison. So, but following Shimon Peres, Jimmy, that is a tall order. Whatever one thinks of his politics, and he's definitely got strong supporters and strong detractors in Israel, no one doubts that he is a great statesman, a towering figure in Israel's modern history. There from the start, basically, at the side of Rabin, of going all the way back to David Ben-Gurion, actually, the first prime minister. He wasn't in his cabinet or anything, but he was on his team even then. So a real veteran leader and somebody internationally very, very well respected. Rivlin will have to spend some time building up anything like that reputation. Nevertheless, he'll be good for Israel, most people feel, and probably not a very controversial president, which will be good because there are enough issues to deal with without that one being added into the mix. And Peres did say some things early on in particular that riled the Likud party and the right, but the past few years he's tried to stay sort of neutral and just be the president, and that's a ceremonial post, as you know, in Israel, not a real political post. And most agree he's done a tremendous job, and at, I believe, 89, he certainly is a senior elder statesman in Israel.
Well, Reuven Rivlin, as you said, a ceremonial position, but does have the bully pulpit, number one. Number two, does he not name the leader of a political party who has the privilege of putting together a coalition government? Howbeit, it's probably the party with the most votes or members in the Knesset, but the president still makes that call.
Yes, Jimmy, you're right, and that is the only real power, I would say, that the post of president has in Israel. But even then, as you suggested, it's extremely rare. I think it's only happened twice, where a sitting president asked somebody that did not come out on the very top in the elections to form a new government. And as you know, in the coalition system, really anybody could be asked to be prime minister, even a leader of a small party, if the president felt that candidate was the best one. However, then, of course, the Knesset has to endorse that recommendation from the president. So he doesn't decide, he just nominates somebody, and then they have a well, officially a 28-day period, but it's usually doubled. There's a clause that allows it to be doubled, so over 40 days to form a new government. And if it's a minority member of a leader of a small party or something, they're very unlikely to be able to form a coalition government, and then it would pass on to the person that won the most votes. But again, that's only happened a couple times, and it was really just the last time was when the Kadima party gained one more seat than the Likud party, and yet Prime Minister Netanyahu was again asked to form a government because it was clear to the president that he would be the one that would succeed in forming the government, and the Kadima did not have enough allies. So all of the heads of the parties go to the president when he's considering who to nominate, and they make a recommendation. And almost always, Jimmy, the president names the one that the majority of the parties suggest. It is a power, but not one that is usually that dramatically utilized.
Exactly. I agree with you 100%. One of my favorite Reuven Rivlin stories is when I went to interview him for a television interview. We walked in. I had a sports jacket on. He was sitting there in a white open collared shirt. And we thought that the reverse should be the case. I should be in the open collared shirt because he was at that time Speaker of the Senate, of the Knesset. So I took my jacket off and he wore my jacket. That's my only claim to fame to the new president of Israel. Well, let's go to other matters now. The Israeli Defense Force reporting that there are 170,000 missiles aimed at Israel. This is not a very pleasant neighborhood to live in.
No, and again, it's a country the size of New Jersey. So I'm not a mathematician by any means, Jimmy, but it'd be interesting to calculate how many missiles that is per square mile in Israel. The whole country is only 280 miles long from the northern Golan Heights down to the Red Sea port of Eilat. And as you know, at its widest, it's just 55 miles across, and in most places much smaller than that. So that many missiles aimed at such a tiny country where 80% of the Jewish population lives right along the coast in a 12 to 15 mile strip of land that's 120 miles long, it's a nightmare. It's a nightmare, and the Israeli defense establishment continues to prepare for the worst case scenarios. The good news is these missiles are not all in one hand, and right now as we see the rift growing between the Shias and the Sunnis in the Middle East, the latest stage of course being Iraq, we can say that they may in the end end up shooting those at each other and not at Israel. Nevertheless, they have them aimed at Israel, Hezbollah, Iran, Hamas, Syria, other countries. It's a very dangerous situation indeed.
Well, when that report came out, the Israeli Chief of Staff, Israeli Defense Force Chief of Staff, made the statement that you mentioned Hezbollah. They are stronger than most Middle Eastern countries as it comes to weaponry, these missiles, for example.
They're actually, Jimmy, rated amongst the top 10 countries in the world. If they were a country, and Hezbollah, of course, is a militia inside a country, but they do have a lot of power and politicians there and authority, but they would be among the top 10 military forces on Earth. So it's a significant one, and of course, Iran is a major supplier of them. But again, the good news for Israel is right now, Hezbollah fighters are in Syria, and they're all involved in that conflict, and they're fighting Sunni Muslims there, and Hezbollah fighters are dying, and their resources are aimed at that. So as we've seen many times in modern history, Jimmy, and you know this well, Israel has often been delivered, as it were, or saved, or prevented from catastrophe because her enemies were fighting amongst themselves. Now, that's in the Bible as well, in biblical days. But right now, we do see the Arab world focused on itself, on this growing internal split between, I should say, the Muslim world, because Iran isn't an Arab country, this growing rift that could well lead to open conflict between Iran and Syria on one side and the Sunni Muslim countries on the other, led by Saudi Arabia and others. We could see a major war erupt amongst them. And would Israel get involved? Probably. Would they aim rockets at Israel as a result? Probably. That's what Saddam did when he got in trouble in Kuwait. He turned to Israel because that does unite them. So the Israelis can't relax because their enemies are fighting each other. Nevertheless, that is where the focus is at the moment.
And indeed, that is continuing to unfold moment by moment. We may have to go back to David Dolan at some time in the very near future to find out what is taking place there. David, thank you so much for staying on top of these bits of information that are so essential for our friends who study Bible prophecy to understand how that end time scenario is coming better into focus. And of course, your long experience there in the Middle East and helping us to understand the election of the new president and his responsibilities in the future. We'll talk again real soon, David.
Thank you. God bless, Jimmy.
We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to have Dr. Rob Congdon give us a European Union update. It's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today.
In today's world, a biblical worldview and a proper understanding of biblical prophecy should be a priority. At a time when many false doctrines are entering the church at a frightening pace, we must be able to rightly divide God's word in order to live a pure and productive life for Him. If you would like an in-depth understanding of biblical prophecy, let me challenge you to consider Dr. Jimmy DeYoung's School of Prophets. The School of Prophets is an online study for the layman or student pursuing a master's or doctorate degree. Dr. DeYoung's online study program will allow you to develop a timeline of biblical prophecies of the past, as well as future prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Your personal study of God's Word will only be enhanced by Dr. DeYoung's School of Prophets, and your life will be changed as you better understand, like Daniel, where you fit into God's calendar of events. If you're interested in developing a deeper understanding of God's prophetic Word, let me personally invite you to become involved in Dr. Jimmy DeYoung's School of Prophets. Call today at 8-PROPHECY-8. That's 877-674-3298. Or visit us at schoolofprophets.org.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. Jimmy DeYoung at Broadcast Central. We'll take off after the broadcast is over, going up to Murphy, North Carolina, Unaka Baptist Church. We'll be there Sunday all the way through Wednesday. Sunday, two services with a Q&A in the afternoon. That'll be 11 a.m., 7 p.m., Q&A probably around 6. And then Monday through Wednesday, 7 o'clock, the service Q&A before the service. You need to come and join us. Unaka Baptist Church, located out there on Beaver Dam Road. Come on and join us as we study Bible prophecy. Because of what's happening in our world, we need to be alert from God's Word what the end time scenario is, and you'll see that current events are actually playing into that. You know, when we talk about current events, we have to bring to these microphones Dr. Rob Congdon. He covers the European Union, the European continent for us, and he gives us insight that helps us realize again, every time we talk about politics on this broadcast, it's simply for the purpose of helping you to realize how the prophetic scenario is going to come out of the political activities that are happening in our world. Rob, I want to talk to you about a lot of things, but the situation in Iraq is intensifying. ISIS is wanting to take control of the country, set up an Islamic Republic. The European Union was involved in Iraq during that time when the United States put the coalition together. A lot of debate about whether both the United States and European Union should have been involved. But the EU is now looking at the humanitarian cost in Iraq, and they realize it's a crisis. What do you think they're going to be able to do? I don't think they're going to put troops on the ground, are they? Are they just going to try to take care of the humanitarian needs?
They certainly are going to focus on humanitarian needs. I think, very importantly, a key EU source said that the partners just don't have the resources. They can't scale up even too much aid for Iraq at this time, let alone military aid. So I think what we're going to see, the way it is going, we're going to see a divided Iraq. We've talked many times about how these countries are going to divide into groups, as we see as part of a end-time scenario. The Kurdish element of Iraq and the two Islamic movements, the Sunni and Shiite, we could see NATO splitting. That seems like the most likely situation because I don't think the EU has the military and the U.S. certainly doesn't have the military and NATO isn't ready to jump back in. In fact, they've seemingly tried to avoid really discussing it. A lot's happening there. I think what we need to watch is in particular, though, is how the country could be divided and what that means, especially in terms of our view of Ezekiel 38-39.
Yes, absolutely. We see the scenario unfolding. very, very quickly in that part of the world. Well, before we leave the Middle East, as it relates to the European Union, European Union delegates went into the Gaza Strip, met with members of the Palestinian Unity Government, or their government that has been put in place, some ministers sworn in by Mahmoud Abbas. Albeit the Israeli government, Prime Minister Netanyahu said he would not negotiate with terrorists, but it looks like the United States, European Union, they're willing to at least sit and talk with these people.
They are, and I think in terms of the EU, it fits very cleverly the way the EU works. They redefine terms. They have defined Hamas without question as a terrorist group. They have stood against it, dealing with it in any way, but now they're talking about, well, this is an interim government, and they're starting to play with words so they can discuss with them. Remember always, the Europeans' chief goal is to get peace in the Middle East, and they're willing to do that, no matter what that might mean to sacrifice to key countries, and in our case, our key interest would be Israel. So they're going to talk to them. They will see what they can do, and perhaps they're going to find how difficult it really is to deal with even this new unity group. And so time will again show us where it's headed.
I need to take you back to our conversation last week, Rob, where we talked about that what everybody was saying was an explosion in the election for the members of the European Parliament. But now the European Parliament leaders are telling Mr. Van Rompuy, who is the leader of the 28 member states, the Council, they're telling him to nominate Juncker, the man that you think is very, very important in what happens there in the European Union. Talk to me about that race, these nominations, what's going on?
The definition of who becomes the Commission President is very loose. It says in their constitution, if you would, they have to recognize the vote of Parliament. The number of seats goes into which party, and they should recognize the party with the most seats in Parliament. The recent elections certainly caused stirs in Europe, but the bottom line is that Juncker's party received the most seats in the Parliament, so by that aspect of the Constitution, he should become the Commission President. Now, in the negotiations, which is probably the more important area, within the country leaderships themselves, Germany has gone behind Juncker, even though they're not really happy with his anti-austerity view. They've gone behind him. The other countries are falling in line. So I really think Juncker is very strong for EU. He's strong for a stronger EU, less sovereignty, a very conservative man in many areas. I think he's going to become the Commission. And remember, the Commission President is the, in my opinion, the real voice of the European Union.
And bringing it closer to that empire that we talk about.
Oh, absolutely. We see that moving despite the shakeup through the elections and the groups that are anti-EU or want more power back to the local countries. The direction continues forward, and they're not going to be able to stop it. And we're seeing that a man like Juncker who comes in, he has been behind the EU, stronger integration, which means stronger EU empire and the individual states to lose their power more and more. So when he takes the helm, we'll just see an onward movement regardless of the recent elections.
Rob, I hate to descend into a frivolous conversation, but indeed, we've been very serious so far, and I have to look at reality. Most of the people in Europe have their focus on Brazil and the World Cup because many of the teams in Europe are participating in that World Cup. It seems like a sporting event can take our focus off of what are important things in the world, does it not?
Absolutely. You've hit it right on the head. The World Cup, when you're in Europe, that's the only conversations that are held, and even among the leaderships of the country, it is probably the biggest event of the year. In America, soccer, as we call it, is getting more popular, but the World Cup is the key issue of Europe during this time. Until it's over, other things are going to be handled as, well, they're crisis, we got to look at them, but the focus is on sports and the World Cup.
Yes, in Brazil. Well, ironically, that is the case, but that's kind of a end-time scenario as well. pleasures of men being focused on the reality of life in these days. One final word about your book on Calvinism. We've been having some good reports on the book. How's the sales been going, and how would they get a copy of it?
Well, they've been going very well. The book is called Oops, I Thought I Was a Four-Point Calvinist. I have had pastors, pastor fellowships, churches, and individuals calling me to find out more information because this issue is very hot in the churches today. They can get this book, Oops, I Thought I Was a Four-Point Calvinist, which shows the dangers of New Calvinism's views and really the biblicist position, which is a position that you derive from the Scriptures and nowhere else. They can get it at my website. That's www.congdonministries.org. Congdonministries.org, and they can order it through that.
I love that title. Whoops, thought I was a four-point Calvinist. Anyway, that's a great book. You need to get a copy of it, my dear friends. Dr. Rob Congdon reporting to us what's happening in the European Union and how it is setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. Rob, thank you so much. We'll talk again next week.
Always good to be with you. Lord bless.
Dr. Rob Congdon with information about the European Union and how it is fitting into a prophetic scenario that was given to us in God's Word, looking at the end-time activities that are unfolding, European Union, at least the infrastructure for the revived Roman Empire. Well, speaking of Roman, you have to think about Rome, and when you think about Rome, you think about the Catholic Church and the Vatican. The man who covers that for us is Mike Gendron. Mike has an organization entitled Proclaiming the Gospel, and you can find out more information about the issue that we'll be discussing with Mike by going to his website. What's that website, Mike?
It's proclaimingthegospel.org.
Proclaimingthegospel.org. Well, Shimon Peres has been the president of Israel for 16 years. He has just come to the end of his term as president of Israel. A long political career coming to an end. But before that did happen, he traveled over to Rome, Italy. The Pope, when he was in Israel on a recent visit, invited Shimon Peres, president of Israel, and president of the Palestinian Authority, Mahmoud Abbas, to come to the Vatican and have prayer. Now, the Pope said there's nothing political involved here. We simply want to pray for peace between these two peoples. Mike, this is a very interesting development. First of all, in a moment I want to talk to you about the Islamic relations with the Vatican, but this was quite a unique mixture. You have what they refer to as a Christian, the Pope of the Catholic Church. You have Shimon Peres is Jewish, and then, of course, Mahmoud Abbas is Muslim. These three religions, and what stood out to me, they were all saying they're praying to the same God, which was not correct, but it was an interesting event.
Well, it really is an interesting event, and we see, as the days go by, more and more ecumenical unity coming to the forefront, and this is unprecedented for the Pope to have these two political leaders. You know, I couldn't help but remember what's written in the book of Revelation when we read in Revelation, the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And Jimmy, I think you and I both believe that the woman is Mystery Babylon. That's the Roman Catholic religion, which is trying to unite all people together under the power and influence of the Pope. And so here you see the Pope with his great power and influence bringing together two kings of the earth to come and pray for peace. Well, you and I know that there will be no peace in Israel until the Prince of Peace returns to restore peace. And that will only happen when all of Israel looks upon the one they have pierced, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's really interesting to see these people coming together. They do not worship the same God. The Christian God has a son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of Islam does not have a son. Allah is a false God. And the Jews do not recognize God's Son as being the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's really interesting when you look at Scripture, because Scripture tells us that God does not answer the prayers of unbelievers. In fact, I can quote from Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. We also see in John 9:31, unbelievers who are violent will not be heard by God. And the quote there is, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. And so the only prayer of an unbeliever that God will answer and hear is the cry for salvation. And so we have three unbelievers here praying to different gods, all asking for peace, and we know that peace will not come until Jesus returns to the earth.
Now, technically, Mike, would we consider Catholicism being that religiosity that would honor the true biblical God that you and I as Christians would honor?
Well, the Roman Catholic religion believes in the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have a false and fatal gospel that sends Roman Catholics to hell who do not trust in Christ alone. And so when you look at the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in Roman Catholicism, it is the Pope who has stolen the titles given to the triune God, and that would be Holy Father, Head of the Church, and Vicar of Christ. He wears all three titles given to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
So then we have three men not talking to God really at all, supposedly, and the media of the world covering this as a very important event. Also, something else that stood out to me, this was the first time that I can remember, or maybe you can technically tell us is that the case, that Muslims ever prayed at the Vatican. Boy, that's something to think about.
Well, it really is, and you really wonder what the strategy is of all three groups. We know that Islam does not want peace. They want to drive the Jews into the Mediterranean Sea. And so they want peace on their own terms, but they don't want God to orchestrate it. And so when we see these three people coming together, I think Roman Catholics would not be surprised that Muslims are praying at the Vatican, because the Roman Catholic Church actually embraces a relationship with Muslims. And I'd like to read from paragraph 841 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Now, Jimmy, this is the official teaching blessed and endorsed by Pope Benedict, the previous pope. We read, the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place, amongst whom are the Muslims. So Roman Catholicism believes that Islam, the Muslims, are part of God's plan of salvation, and yet Islam denies that Jesus is God. They deny that Jesus died on Calvary's cross, and yet they are considered part of God's plan of salvation. And those like you and I, all born-again Christians, who trust in the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ, this same religion, the Roman Catholic religion, condemns us over 100 times. And so born-again Christians are condemned by the Roman Catholic religion. Islam is embraced as part of God's plan of salvation.
Mike, is it not true the last couple of years there's been an effort at the Vatican to just develop the ties between the Catholic Church and Islam? Is that the case, and why is it the case?
Well, it's all part of, I think, the strategy to bring all religions together. You know, just in the year 2007, it wasn't only the Catholic Church that was embracing Islam, but we also had evangelical leaders signing a document which was called A Common Word Between Us and You, and that was pressing for unity between Islam and evangelicals. But a lot of your listeners may not realize there are many common bonds of unity already in existence between Islam and Catholicism. They both have a history of persecuting the Jews. They both believe divine revelation comes from extra-biblical sources. The Pope says that they worship the same God as Islam. Both religions believe that salvation is by works, and you can get to heaven without Christ. And those were the words of John Paul II and even Pope Benedict. They both use prayer beads, and they both have pilgrimages as a means to appease a holy and righteous God. Both religions seek world dominion, and Mary is highly esteemed among both religions. And so I think we've talked about this before, Jimmy, but I really believe, since we know from Scripture that the end times will be marked by lying signs and wonders that will deceive the world, when you look at these two religions esteeming Mary, we see apparitions of Mary appearing more and more frequently throughout the world. And I believe that there will be an apparition that comes calling for unity between Islam and Catholicism, since they both esteem her so highly. We've got Muslims now going to apparition sites all over Europe, and they're offering reverence to this woman. She's the most highly esteemed woman in Islam. And so we're living in very interesting times, and it's so exciting to be seeing all this play out according to biblical prophecy.
It is exciting to see everything happening as it is today. That's the reason here at Prophecy Today, we bring men like Mike Gendron to these microphones to report what is taking place and what the truth is behind all of these activities, helping you to develop the proper worldview, a prophetic biblical worldview. Mike, thank you so very much for joining us. The website, proclaimingthegospel.org, you can go there and find out more information on Mike Gendron. Mike, thanks. We'll talk again real soon.
Always a pleasure, Jimmy. God bless you.
Very interesting conversation with Mike Gendron, talking about the Pope inviting both Mahmoud Abbas, president of the Palestinian Authority, and the outgoing president of Israel, Shimon Peres, to come to the Vatican and have prayer. Very, very interesting. You might want to tell a friend that I did this interview with Mike Gendron. It's on our website, prophecytoday.com, PTRN, Prophecy Today Radio Network, radio when it is convenient for you. Well, now we're going to bring to these microphones one of the outstanding archaeologists, a world-known archaeologist, Gabby Barkai. He is headquartered in Jerusalem, Israel, responsible for many, many archaeological digs, assisting in others. And it's just a joy for me to be able to talk with Gabby. I've had the privilege of interviewing him on radio and television in the past. We've always had a very, very good conversation. Gabby recently, in one of the newspapers there in Israel, they had almost what they said was an in-depth interview of you about your project, which is located there on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. It's the Temple Mount Sifting Project. And that is for the purpose of taking all of those artifacts and archaeological remains that were removed from the Temple Mount by the Muslims, put in the city dump, and you've just reclaimed those items, and you've put them on the slopes there on the Mount of Olives. And what's your procedure? What are you doing? What's your main goal in this activity or project?
First of all, it is a privilege for me to be on your program again. Thank you. Second, the Temple Mount is the most important archaeological site in the country and one of the cornerstones of world archaeology, and not only religious and national importance, but there is also archaeological importance. The Temple Mount occupies about one-sixth of the total area of the Old City and was never, ever excavated. Though Jerusalem is one of the most excavated places upon earth, the Temple Mount was never dug in any well-organized, pre-initiated excavation. Whatever we can learn about the Temple Mount is, unfortunately, through the illicit digs carried out by the Islamic Trust. They removed 400 truckloads, which were of soil saturated with the history of Jerusalem, and they were removed by bulldozers in a most barbaric manner. From this disaster, one can have still something positive. And this is what we are doing.
And the positive is the treasure that you may find. And I know my son had a youth group over there for a project in Israel. They came to your site. You gave them the privilege of hands-on sifting through some of these artifacts. So there are some treasures that you can find in what the project is producing.
Tens of thousands of finds, some of them very valuable, and others have a cumulative value, and they add up, changing some of the written history of Jerusalem. Some of the finds are of great significance. We have had until now close to 6,000 ancient coins, as well as seals, seal impressions, artifacts of ancient warfare, and pieces of jewelry of all kinds and types. We have also building remains, that is to say flooring tiles, roof tiles, and fragments of wall plaster painted, and all that adds up into a fascinating historical story.
You know, Gabby, the article talked about not only you unearthing some treasures, but unearthing a conflict. And I don't think the article was positive at all as it focused on your project. But what were they talking about, the conflict?
Listen, whatever is connected with Jerusalem, and especially with the holy enclosure of the Temple Mount, is political. And whatever is political is problematic. And there are different views about it. In Jerusalem, whatever you say, whatever you do, whatever you don't do is political. I can tell you that sneezing in Jerusalem is intensive political activity, because you can sneeze to the right, you can sneeze to the left, and whatever you do, you are going to be attacked by this or that party. I don't care about that.
Yeah, I was going to say, you know, we're not the best of friends. I haven't been over to your home or anything, but I know you pretty well. I read all about you, and we've had conversations before. The political doesn't bother you at all. You're just going to continue the project because you think it's right. Is that correct?
Yes. Yes, very much so. We hope to go on. We finished until now about 50% of the soil that we reclaimed, and we hope to have many more important remains to contribute to the history of Jerusalem, and that is what matters. Conflicts and all the criticism, I couldn't care less.
Excuse me for interrupting, but you know what really excites me about the project? You're bringing the body politic of Israel to your project. For example, the school children come out. Some of the senior citizens come out and enjoy working with you in the project. This is exciting.
Yes, we have had until now close to 250,000 volunteers who came to have their hands directly on the history of Jerusalem. And they can touch the soil of Jerusalem and the holy place of the Temple Mount as written in the Book of Psalms, because thy people loved its soil and cherished its stones. Excitement of children to watch them when they discover something, there is nothing like that. It is thrilling, and it's very, very important that we have all facets of society participating in this project.
And I can give you a personal testimony. I've been there. I've done some of the sifting with Gabby Barkai. It is a thrilling experience. If you're taking a tour group over, make sure that your tour leader at least stops by for a few moments and maybe can give you some time to do some sifting as well. Gabby, I appreciate the conversation. Thank you for your project. Thank you for being available.
Blessed be.
Dr. Gabby Barkai, a world-renowned archaeologist. He's not only working on the Temple Mount sifting process, the project there on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, but he's also working with the people, the archaeologists there at the City of David. Now, that's the 10 original acres for the City of Jerusalem, talked about in 2 Samuel chapter 5, when King David captured this Jebusite stronghold, made it the political capital of the Jewish people. That was a very interesting conversation. You may want to re-listen to it. Are any of the broadcast partners that I've talked about today? You can go back to my website, prophecytoday.com, go to PTRN, and there you can listen to any of the conversations. And again, let me encourage you to pass this along to your friends. They may not have been able to listen to the broadcast, but they could listen to these programs. Well, we're going to take a break, a very interesting conversation on the other side of the news right here on Prophecy Today. Hi, everybody. Jimmy DeYoung. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. This is our last half hour of the broadcast. And on this half hour, we'll take a look at the book, the last 8 minutes, when I'll bring all the issues that we've discussed with our broadcast partners together, and I will give us a understanding from God's prophetic word, which each and every one of these current events we have been discussing, seemingly setting the stage for this prophetic scenario found in God's word to be fulfilled. So, stay tuned for that look at the book. In just a moment also, I'll have a conversation with David James. David James reports we're going to be talking about 50,000 Catholic charismatics praying over Pope Francis in Rome. You do not want to miss that conversation. It's upcoming in just a moment. As soon as the broadcast is over, Judy and I will head down to Unaka Baptist Church, located in Murphy, North Carolina. Well, I say it's located there in Murphy. It's within the city limits, but you got to drive outside of the city of Murphy to get there. It's on Beaver Dam Road, 12605 Beaver Dam Road, and that would be the location for Unaka Baptist Church. Looking forward to being with Pastor Rob Dillard and all of his fine people twice on Sunday, 11 in the morning, 7 in the evening, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 p.m. On Sunday morning, I'm going to be talking about Iraq and Bible prophecy. The focus of the world right this minute is on Iraq and what is happening there. It looks like it's going to be overthrown. It could be in the process of becoming a state that is Islamic in its nature, following the Sharia, which is the law of the Quran. You do not want to miss that first session we'll have on Sunday morning, and then each evening, some very important Bible study from the prophetic passages of God's Word. That's the Unaka Baptist Church, Murphy, North Carolina. The poll question for today, you need to go to our website, prophecytoday.com. Scroll down on the left-hand side, you'll find our poll question. Here it is. With the war-torn nation of Iraq moving towards a civil war, does this set the stage for Revelation 18, the Iraq biblical Babylon scenario that is found in Bible prophecy, to be fulfilled? Now that's our question, our poll question, on the left-hand column on our front page, our homepage of prophecytoday.com. Go there and answer the question. By the way, when you're there, be sure to look at the information about our Israel tour upcoming in September. We're going to do Israel and Jordan, going over to Petra, one of the seven wonders of the world. Get all the information you'll need, the dates, the prices, the itinerary, etc. And then our fall SOP conference, School of Prophets Conference, September 2 to 5. I'll be teaching on angels, David James, hermeneutics. This will be a great time for you to come and study the word in depth. And of course, my CD, Rome Rising, is available right now. It's my latest. It's all at my website, prophecytoday.com. We now bring to these microphones David James of David James Reports. And let me constantly remind you that you can go to our website, prophecytoday.com. On the home page, scroll down the right-hand side. You'll see the icon where David is positioned to give you information through his writings, through interviews that we do here on the broadcast about issues the body of Christ needs to be discussing. By the way, on our home page, you'll also see a video, a must-see video, of a 50,000 charismatics praying, singing in tongues for Pope Francis. Now, that's what the topic is going to be. It's the issue. And David, several significant events over the last couple of months involving charismatics and Catholics, but now this report of some 50,000 Catholic charismatics gathering in Rome to pray over the Pope. Talk to me about it.
Well, you're absolutely right. This seems to be just another in a series of things that are really snowballing in the development of the charismatic portion of the Catholic Church, and an emphasis on the charismatic renewal movement, and also I see it spilling over and having implications for the charismatic movement as a whole. You know, back in January, Kenneth Copeland, the foremost extreme charismatic on the Pentecostal side, the Word Faith movement, he and Pope Francis had a video exchange, which was facilitated by a bishop in the Church of England and an Episcopal priest,
And then the head of Word of Life, not Word of Life from Scroon Lake, New York, but Word of Life Sweden, a completely different group, a Word Faith Movement church. After 30 years, he switched over. He and his wife became Catholics. And now with this group gathering together, it was, like you said, 50,000 at the Olympic Stadium in Rome at the beginning of June, gathered together to pray for the Pope, and not just pray for him, but also pray that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Well, let me ask you, is he, first of all, a charismatic, or at least open to the charismatic theology? What was his response?
If you go back to statements he made back in the early 70s when he was in Argentina, he says that he was not in favor of charismatics at all and made several derogatory statements about them. But what we have seen is that there has been a definite evolution in his thinking. And more recently, and I think even during this meeting, he has made the statement that he sees the charismatic renewal movement in the Catholic Church as being a vital part of the renewal of the Catholic Church itself. And it's interesting that he is the fourth pope that has been in position since the Catholic renewal movement began in the 60s. So there have been four popes, and all four of them have responded very positively and openly toward embracing the charismatic Catholic movement as being genuinely a work of God.
Well, you know, these 50,000 Catholic charismatics, they were praying over the Pope to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I guess my first question would be, how can a lost person be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? But what were these 50,000 Catholic charismatics expecting? What did they want to happen?
Well, you know, this actually points to an inherent conflict with Catholic theology itself. According to Catholic theology, a person becomes a Christian when they are baptized, and then later at the sacrament of confirmation is when they are said to receive the Holy Spirit. And one of the problems that this is causing for Catholic theologians is if now they're saying the filling of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon someone, happens later to confirmation, then it throws their theology into a tailspin. But as far as him, if in fact he would be filled with the Holy Spirit according to their definition, which would be evidenced by speaking in tongues, that would be a game changer, and I think would have ripple effects, and it would maybe even point to a paradigm shift as we keep moving toward what I consider the last days.
You know, this has to beg the question, when did this Catholic charismatic movement begin in the church itself? Is it a significant movement, and are there many charismatic Catholics?
Well, it actually goes back to 1967. There was a meeting of students and faculty from Duquesne University, a Catholic university in Pittsburgh, back in, again, 1967, which was shortly after the Vatican II Council, which was set from 62 to 65. And that Vatican II Council changed the Catholic Church's stance toward people in all other religions. And the charismatic movement itself had begun just a few years earlier in an Anglican church out on the West Coast, and that is when the Pentecostal movement began spilling across denominational lines and not being just Pentecostal, but also being in Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, etc. And then from Duquesne University, it spread to Notre Dame University, which became the worldwide center for the Catholic charismatic movement and has been since then. And now they claim that in over 230 countries, there are over 120 million Catholics who would claim to be a part of this and speak in tongues and participate in charismatic worship. So that represents over 10% of the Catholic Church.
Okay, then that tells us the beginnings. What about the differences between a Catholic charismatic and a Protestant charismatic?
Unfortunately, the differences are diminishing from a couple of perspectives. One of the things that makes it a little bit more difficult to sort through this is that Catholic charismatics do talk about having a personal relationship with Christ. And that's one of the concerns within the Catholic Church, is that they move away somewhat from the liturgy. On the other hand, Catholic charismatics may actually increase their devotion to Mary and Catholic theology, and then if the Pope actually endorses it, and if the Pope himself would actually embrace charismatic theology, then they would become extremely devoted to Catholicism. Whereas Protestants, by definition, were separated from Rome by important doctrines of justification by faith alone and not through the sacraments. But what we find is that whenever you have charismatics come together, whether they be Catholic or Protestant from any group, all other doctrinal issues and differences tend to be set aside, and the focus is strictly upon the manifestation of the sign gifts. And if those are in place, then there's really no concern about any differences.
Well, could that actually then cause a Reformation change to take place? I mean, could we have a reverse of the Reformation because of this type of union?
Well, I think there are those who are striving for that. The Catholic Church has been working very extensively, not just for a reversal of the Reformation, which would include them bringing Lutherans and mainline denominations back in closer. It also includes bringing Orthodox Catholics that split back in around 1000 AD, moving them back in because there's charismatic elements there. When you dismiss or disregard the theological foundation for the Reformation taking place in the first place, basically you're saying that the Reformation, for all intents and purposes, is over. And you have a lot of people on the, even the evangelical side, who are moving in that direction and raising these questions. Mark Knoll, who is one of the most foremost historians within the evangelical movement, several years ago, 10 years ago, he wrote a book called Is the Reformation Over? He was a professor at Wheaton University, and a few weeks after his book came out, he moved over to Notre Dame University.
Wow. Let me ask you, is there any possibility that this or a future pope would become a charismatic?
If it continues in the direction it's going, I think there's very little doubt. One of the things that I'm concerned about is any time you have these large gatherings, there are definitely psychological things that take place in these meetings. And people who would not normally be susceptible to these kinds of deceptions, I think when you're in this group setting, I think a lot of things happen that you would not normally see. I think a lot of it is simply manipulation, and it's psychological, connected with even some type of mass hypnosis or suggestion. But I wouldn't also rule out the effect of possible demonic activity and deception going on as well. So I think that, you know, if that would happen, a pope would be just as susceptible to that, like in, when you have a group of 50,000 people praying for you in tongues. I think the atmosphere there lends itself to that dramatically.
And this, of course, has end time implications.
Yes, it absolutely does. Can you imagine the earthquake that would take place if the pope would become a charismatic, openly charismatic, and openly practicing sign gifts, gifts of healing, gifts of knowledge, speaking in tongues, all those things, and he began incorporating that into the practical life of the church, he would be followed by millions more Catholics. He would also bring along with him millions more Protestant charismatics, I believe, who would see that God is doing yet another end times work. They would assign it to God, whereas I think if we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the things that Jesus said in the sermon in the Olivet Discourse, the deception that is coming upon the world to deceive even the elect, if it were possible, because of false signs and wonders, I think we're being set up for some very serious spiritual problems worldwide.
Yes, I believe it's a preliminary or precursor for the establishment and the appearance of the Antichrist. We're watching all this unfold. That's one of the reasons we discuss the issues we do with David James right here on Prophecy Today. David, great research. Thank you for the insight, for the background of the charismatic movement in the Catholic Church. We appreciate this so much. We have to continue this, so thank you for being available.
Thank you, Jimmy.
Very interesting conversation with David James. Go to my website, prophecytoday.com. You can re-listen to it. I'm going to have to take a break, and when we come back, I'll take a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today.
How do you like your news? You know, Jimmy, folks are listening to the news every single day, but sometimes they're getting that liberal bent, and we want them to have a different look at the news.
Jay, that's correct. I have listened to ABC, CBS, and NBC when I returned from Jerusalem back to the United States, having just witnessed a news event in the Middle East, and hear the commentators over here speaking something almost different. That's why I write the Until newsletter, and it takes the leading news stories of the month. I give the absolute truth behind all the details in those headlines, and then we look at it from a prophetic perspective. I want to give you the insight from God's Word as to how the political is setting the stage for the prophetic to be fulfilled. And Jay's going to give you the phone number how you can get your free copy of Until, the Prophecy Newsletter.
Just give us a call at 8-PROPHECY-8. That's 877-674-3298. Prophecy Today is heard all across the USA on the Prophecy Today radio network, but also it is heard around the world through our website at prophecytoday.com.
And Jay, there are many other features on our prophecytoday.com website, like daily news updated out of the Middle East as it pertains to what's happening prophetically. Special reports can be heard right on our website at prophecytoday.com. We have prophecy Q&A available for you. Questions asked in the past can be answered on the website if you just check it out and go to that particular spot. Prophecy Quiz is available, and parts of our Prophecy Today program, if you should miss any part of it, will be heard the next week right here at prophecytoday.com.
And don't forget, you can even email your questions to us for our live radio broadcast. Just go to our website at prophecytoday.com. You'll be amazed, you'll be surprised at what you'll find on our website. Be sure to visit us at prophecytoday.com on the World Wide Web.
It's time right now here on Prophecy Today for us to take a look at the book. On Prophecy Today weekend, we had our broadcast partners give us information helping us to understand current events in light of biblical prophecy. For example, we went to the Washington, D.C. area, Ken Timmerman. He covers the geopolitical activities in this world. But on our broadcast today, we focused on the deteriorating situation in Iraq. ISIS, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, ISIS is trying to set up an Islamic State with portions, territory there in Syria and also in Iraq. David Dolan with our Middle East News update. We talked about Israel. It has a brand new president. And David gave us insight into the man himself, Reuven Rivlin, and what his responsibilities will be as the president of Israel. We also talked about 170,000 missiles that are aimed at Israel. Israel lives in a rough, tough neighborhood. Dr. Rob Congdon gave us our European Union update. We talked about the new European Union Parliament, who will be responsible for electing the new leader of the European Union, and the leading candidate is very pro-European Union and empire building. Then Mike Gendron came to the microphones. We talked about the prayer meeting that took place at the Vatican between the Pope, Shimon Peres, who is the president or the outgoing president of Israel, and the president of the Palestinian Authority, Mahmoud Abbas. Very interesting development right there. We also talked with Mike about the relationship between the Vatican and the Islamic world. Gabby Barkai is a world-renowned archaeologist. He has a project. It's called the Temple Mount Sifting Project. He took all the artifacts, the archaeological remains that the Muslims took off of the Temple Mount, threw them in the city dump. He reclaimed them, took them on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, and there he's trying to make something out of the remains, the archaeological remains, the artifacts that were taken off of the Temple Mount, and he responds to criticism on this particular project, but also talks to us about how it has become a national project in the state of Israel. David James with the David James Reports talked with us about the Catholic Charismatic Movement. They prayed recently for the Pope, 50,000 of them did. How does this have ramifications or significance to the end times? I talked with David James about that. Now, all of these conversations with our broadcast partners are available at PTRN, Prophecy Today Radio Network. You go to my website, prophecytoday.com, go to PTRN, that's radio when you want it, at your convenience, when it is good for you to be able to listen to it, and every one of these interviews are posted there. You ought to listen to get better insight to what they had to say, but also tell a friend they need to listen to these interviews as well. That again, the address, prophecytoday.com, PTRN. But the main breaking story had to be a focus on Iraq and what is happening there, the possibility of a civil war unfolding in this war-torn country. In fact, this war-torn nation is about to become worse than it was ever in the past, worse than it was in the times of Saddam Hussein. ISIS is the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. They're trying to put together an Islamic Republic, and this very, very treacherous group of Muslim terrorists, jihadists, in fact, who are an offshoot of al-Qaeda, and in fact, al-Qaeda has even denounced them, they're moving quickly across the nation of Iraq in this effort to set up this Islamic Republic. With the help of the Sunnis, by the way, this is taking place. ISIS has taken control of several of the major Iraqi cities. Mosul would be one. It's the second largest city in Iraq. There is some question, debate, as to whether they'll try to take Baghdad. Ken Tamerman gave us some great insight as to how they may try to attack Baghdad, probably not through Sadr City, where you have 1 million Shiite Muslims, and they're ready to go after ISIS. But what I would like to do with the time we have remaining here on A Look at the Book, let's consider both the political and the prophetic significance of what is happening. First, the political. It's a war-torn country. It's trying to rebuild. It has an unstable government under Prime Minister Maliki, and he doesn't seem to be able to pull it together. The nation is really, as I mentioned earlier in the broadcast, divided into three parts. The Kurds in the north, the Sunnis in the middle part of the state, and the Shiites. Those are the two factions, Sunnis and Shiites, of the Islamic world. The Shiites are in the south. They have the largest part of the population. 60% of the entire Iraqi population is Shiite Muslims, and they're opposed to the Sunnis and ISIS as well. This area is an oil-rich country in the north, which the ISIS group has taken over. The Kurds are up there. They're fighting. They have pretty much control in most of the area of the Kurds. ISIS is in the center part of the state with the Sunnis, as we mentioned, and Iran is standing ready to come in and join with the Shiites in the south to go against ISIS. Now, that's the political situation. Prophetically, Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4 was the first mention of Babel, Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And Babylon became an empire back about 600 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. They're the empire that took control of the Jewish world, both Jerusalem and the Jewish people, took them into the Babylonian captivity. That capture is recorded in the book of 2 Kings chapter 36. The Medes and the Persians defeated the Babylonian captivity. That caused for the release of the Jewish people, and that took place so that the Jews could return to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple. When you look at the end-time scenario, Persia, mentioned in Ezekiel 38:5, is modern-day Iran, by the way, and that will be the location where the Antichrist is going to come to power. It'll be an economic capital city. Babylon must be destroyed. Jeremiah 50:51 says that. In fact, Jeremiah 51:11 says the spirit of the Medes, that would be the Kurds in northern Iraq, will rise up. Revelation 18:10, 17, and 19 says in 1 hour Babylon will be destroyed. destroyed. That's the last thing that Jesus Christ does before he comes back to the earth. Revelation 16, starting in verse 17, unfolds what is going to happen as Babylon will be destroyed. It has to be destroyed. It'll be in power for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Once it is destroyed, Jesus Christ steps back on the Mount of Olives. That's the second coming, not the rapture. It's the second coming. But remember, the rapture is 7 years before that second coming. And in fact, with everything we've talked about on the broadcast today, that rapture could happen at any moment. And having made that statement, nothing left for me to say except let's keep looking up until.
This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.